David's gone to Ahimelech, the priest, at the tabernacle at a place called Nob for sanctuary. And he's told him this wild goose story about him being on a secret mission from the king, when actually he's just on the run. And while he's there, he gets to eat the showbread. And he also collects Goliath's sword, which happened to be stored there. But he's seen there, as he's there, by this guy Doeg the Edomite, who's Saul's chief servant, as it happens. And David's gone from there to Gath, of all places, carrying Goliath's sword. And he's had to feign madness to escape. And he ends up in the cave Adullam, where he begins to seek the Lord again. And he begins to write a number of what are known as the Maskil Psalms, Psalms of Instruction. And there are 14 of them in all. And they relate to the experiences he's going through at this particular time, calling on the Lord for help and guidance. For instance, if you look at Psalm 52, it starts by saying, to the chief musician, Maskil, that's not the name of the musician, that's just a Maskil psalm, it means instruction, a psalm of David. He says, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. That's how Psalm 52 starts. And there's a whole lot of Maskil psalms that relate to this particular time that we're going through here in 1 Samuel. But while he's at this cave, his family come and join him, as well as 400 discontented and distressed and broke people. And they all gather there to him. And we looked at all that. And then he takes his mum and his dad to Moab, and he leaves them there with the king of Moab for safekeeping, because his great-grandmother Ruth came from there, and he has family ties there. And to cut a long story short, King Saul gets to hear that he went and sought sanctuary with Ahimelech the priest. And he summons Ahimelech and all of the priesthood, and he gets this guy Doeg to kill all 85 of them. And then they go to the place where the priest came from, at this place called Nob, and they kill everybody and everything there as well. And as shocking as that is, we saw last time how God had already told Samuel way back that this would happen, because Eli had not stopped his sons when they'd been carrying out a whole host of terrible things as priests in the tabernacle 4 years. And they caused a huge falling away from the Lord. And it's in God's timing now, much later, that the whole line of priests from Eli have been wiped out, except one, all except one, and we're going to find out all about that this morning. And really, so much happened last time, and it's so important to understand those things that you really have to go into our website and catch up if you weren't here, because what we're about to see probably won't make a lot of sense without following it through with what happened last time. And I guess the problem is, if you have to unavoidably be away for a week, you know, I always think of the Apostle Thomas. He was away for just one Sunday. One Sunday. And because of that, the poor guy missed seeing the holes in Jesus' hands and his side. And he missed the whole thing. And as a result of that, he had trouble actually believing Jesus was risen. And the poor guy ended up forever being called Doubting Thomas. He missed just one Sunday. Anyway, as we move on today, David, having had everything stripped away, is now beginning to be rebuilt by the Lord. And he's writing songs again, like he did when he was close to the Lord in the fields as a shepherd's boy. So we pick it up now in verse 20 of chapter 22, which says this. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. And Abithar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abithar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Abide you with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeks your life, But with me, you should be in safeguard. David says, stay here with me, because the person who wants to kill you wants to kill me as well. Now, I'm not absolutely certain that that would be very much comfort to Abithar at this particular time. But this guy, one of Amalek's sons, escapes and follows David. Now, you'd think the last guy you'd want to see would be David, wouldn't you? After all, it was David's fib that set in motion the events that would kill all his family. But God's hand is seen here, because Abithar will go on to become priest in David's kingdom when David comes to reign. And we'll see that in 2 Samuel 8:17. And as we look at this, it's as if God is putting together something that humanly would have been impossible. And you know, maybe the same's true in your situation. Maybe a relationship has been cut off to such an extent, such a degree, that it makes no sense even to think that it could be put back together again. But you see, if you think that, maybe you haven't factored God into the equation, because God can do things men can't. And here's David, and he says, look, it's my fault, really. I brought about this tragedy that killed all your family. I feel like I owe it to you. You know, I'll look after you. Stay here. You'll be safe with me. And we'll see Abithar do just that. He'll stay with David. But this guy is the only one of the line of priests from Eli who's escaped to carry on his priesthood, for a time at least. And we'll see how all that works out. But he will become the 12th high priest in Israel. And there will come a time when he's the joint high priest with Zadok, who was with Saul at this particular time. And he also has a son who was also joint priest with Zadok for a while. But when Solomon becomes king later on, after David, Adonijah, Solomon's brother, tries to take the throne, and Abiathar sides with him. So Solomon throws him out from being high priest. And at that point, Zadok then becomes the sole high priest, just to give you a little bit of what we're about to get through later. So it's not actually till then that the prophecy to Eli about cutting off all of his household as priests will be finally and completely fulfilled. So, into chapter 23 then. Verse 1 says this. It says, and they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Because that's what they used to do. They'd wait until the wheat was ripe and harvested and threshed, and then they'd invade the country and carry off all of the produce, all of the harvest. Verse 2 says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Isn't it wonderful? He's inquiring of the Lord before he does anything here. And that's what we should be doing. And it says, and the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Thing is, David's not showing any bitterness here, is he? None at all. Because, you know, some people, by the time they get to this point, what do? They end up in the pub. They go back to the world. And they say, well, why should I serve God if this is what I get, you know? I try to love God and he takes everything away. Everything goes wrong. Why should I carry on? But it's interesting to watch David, isn't it? Because he's not bitter at all at God, is he? And when everything's been stripped away, here he is. David's a remarkable man. He seeks the Lord. He knows who the real king of Israel is. And he says, shall I go and smite these Philistines and save Keilah, this town, this city? And the Lord says, go. And David's men said to him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? These 400 guys that are with David, they say, hey, David, you know, we're scared enough as it is. Look, you know, and you want us to go out into the open now and go to war with the Philistines. And on top of that, if we go out there, then Saul's going to know where we are too. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David's men say, you know, we're not sure about this at all, David. We're kind of worried about this. And David says to his men, okay, well, let me just go and double check. And he goes back and he inquires of the Lord again. And this time, the Lord gives him a little bit more information, a little bit more detail. He says, arise, go down to Keilah, because I'm going to deliver the Philistines. I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hand. And we're going to see an interesting transformation here in the life of David. David is learning who the enemies of the Lord are and who the enemies of the Lord are not. And David will be a man who will fight the battles of the Lord. And God now is asking him to go down to this place, Keilah. And Keilah is from the Hebrew root to carve, and then to sling away in a circular motion. It would be used of a potter that had clay on the wheel that would carve out the imperfections and then sling them away. And the potter here now has David's life on the wheel, because David's going to go to Keilah, the place of carving. And he's going to fight for Keilah. And he's going to save the people there from the hand of the Philistines and save their harvest for them. And then the men of Keilah, in order to protect themselves, are going to dob David in, because Saul hears that he's in this place and he's coming down there. And David asks the Lord, will the men of Keilah betray me into the hands of Saul? And the Lord says, yep, they will. So God is putting David in a situation where he's going to ask David, David, you do this for my people. And you know what, David? You're going to have to learn something about them if you're going to be their king. These are the people that I brought out of the land of Egypt. And they've been stiff-necked and stubborn ever since I made them a nation. They've turned away, they've worshipped other gods, and they've been disobedient for years. But David, I'm going to ask you to do the same for them that you did for the sheep when you were a young man. When you faced the lion and when you faced the bear and you put your life on the line, what payback did you get from the sheep? Did they all gather around and go, bah, thank you, David? What did you get from that? You did what you did just to preserve their lives. And David, if you're going to be my shepherd and my king and my man, you're going to have to do for my people the same thing you were willing to do for your flock, because they are my flock. And look, you see, the thing is, what if the Lord puts us in that position? What if the Lord puts you in that position? Did you think serving was just a word and not an action? What do we do when the Lord tells us to jeopardize something in ourselves, something of our heart, something in our emotions for others? Maybe we're not really getting any payback. Maybe even betrayal, like David's going to get here. Remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So that's talking about everyone here this morning, everyone in this room. According to the effectual working, it says. So what you do has to be effective. All of you. It has to have an effect. Paul says, in the measure of every part, he says, that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that is how a real church grows. David's position will be ministering from a position, and that's with the Lord as his portion and his refuge. And from that place, he will learn to give to other human beings and not to ask for any reward. Not ministering to, ministering from that place. And to be the man that God wants him to be. And he has to learn that. He has to learn it. Like the one whose image we're being conformed into, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was smitten, he turned the other cheek. When he was nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And again, you know, I think it's interesting. 66 chapters on the life of this man, David. To labour and not to ask for any reward. That's what the Lord was teaching him. Well, what do we do about that? How do we deal with that? How do you deal with that? Because, you know, I think most of us are willing to commit ourselves to something as long as there's a law of return, right? As long as we're building assets in some way. But as soon as it becomes a liability, as soon as there's a giving and no receiving back, as soon as there's a being used, all of a sudden we don't want to be God's people anymore. But David's going to learn to receive his payback, as it were, from being obedient. From being obedient. And not from the people. David's going to learn to minister from and not minister to. And it's very interesting for us to look at how God frames the different areas of God's life as we go through these chapters and how God presents them to us in his word. Not because I like to go there, but because I believe in my heart that God has something for me and something for you in that place. God says to David, "Yeah, you go, and I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hand. But the people there, don't expect them to be thankful. They'll even be willing to give you over to Saul." Verse 5, "So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." Now this is going back a bit, when he came. And most scholars think that he had the Urim and the Thummim with him, which are thought to be two stones which the priests could use to determine God's will in a particular situation. We read in Exodus, if you remember, when we went through it, Exodus 28:30, and some of you might have made notes about it. But it says there, "And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment," which was an ephod that the priest would wear, a robe, "the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." And in doing that, the idea was that Aaron would always have the means of making decisions for the Israelites on a godly basis, over and above just what he might be thinking in his head. And he would always seek the Lord first for all his decisions. Now verse 7 says, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he's shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." Isn't this amazing? This is truly amazing. Here's the backslider actually thinking that God's working on his behalf. Incredible, isn't it? You know, when the reality says that there couldn't be anything that's further from the truth. The life that God is working in, interestingly here, the life that God is working in is in the life of David, who's going to be betrayed by the people he's rescuing. That's where God's at work. God's not at work at all in the life of Saul, who's trying to ask God to deliver David into his hand. You see, Saul's problem here is that sin has made him blind. And sin does that, doesn't it? And Saul now set the whole nation, he set the whole nation at war with one man, David. And David knew that Saul was secretly practice mischief against him. One way of putting it, I guess. He tried to kill him, I think, about 17 times by this point. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring here the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech you, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." So evidently here, David asked Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim. And David seeks the Lord as to what he should do. Great principle. He seeks the Lord as to what he should do. Because he knows who really runs the nation of Israel. It's not him, it's not Saul. And he asked the Lord, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me into Saul's hand?" Now, maybe all the men of Keilah have heard about all the priests being slaughtered and their families and all those that were killed at this place, Nob. So they're thinking, well, we don't want to hand David over, but if we don't hand David over, our wives and our children, our cattle and everything are going to be killed as well, just like they were before. And the Lord says, "Saul will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you up." So David says, well, what about the second part of my question then, Lord, please? You know, will the men of the city hand me over to Saul? And the Lord says, yep, you've hung around here long enough. That's what they're going to do. And then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So David's got 600 men now at his disposal. His army's increased by 50% already. Isn't it interesting how people can see when the Lord is working in someone's life? And they want to be part of that? And when Saul hears that David's not there anymore, he decides to give up the chase. But look, God could have dealt personally with the Philistines, couldn't he? I mean, he's done that before. He discomfited them and he thundered down lightning from heaven. Josephus tells us that in one place the earth opened up and swallowed them. So God could easily have destroyed the Philistines himself. He didn't need David to go down and fight. And God could have delivered Keilah. God could have struck Saul dead with a heart attack, couldn't he? But you see, God needed Saul, and he needed Keilah, and he needed the Philistines to carve away at the man who he had on the potter's wheel. God, in his sovereignty, was allowing all of these things to take place. The same as the Lord allows things to take place in our lives sometimes. But God's telling David, yeah, they're going to hand you over. And he knows the whole story before it happens, doesn't he? Yes, Saul's going to come, and yes, the men of Keilah are going to give you over to him. And how are you going to deal with that, David? You know, I know me. And if I'm in a situation where I hear that someone's been talking behind my back, you know, my first reaction is, I can't believe. Did you hear what they said? I heard it. They said that about me. You know, and then, of course, you have to calm down, don't you? And you say, okay, Lord, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Your word says that we shouldn't act like that. You know, your word says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you get them, Lord. You know, I can't do it, but you get them. And he doesn't want that either, does he? When we serve the Lord, our returns are based on our obedience and not on the circumstances that play out after we're obedient. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. That a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. And then we get to the centre of that psalm, and these next two words are the key to it all. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, you have to remember here, there is no temple yet. The tabernacle's probably been destroyed at Nob. The Ark of the Covenant is at Kiriath Jearim. There is no temple. David knows of no temple. So he's looking at something that Abraham looked at. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Hechol is the word for temple. It means a magnificent structure. And David's seeing something in his heart here, and he's saying, in the midst of all this, where the people are betraying him after he's laid down his life for them, he's saying, Lord, and it's the secret of his strength, Lord, one thing I desire. I'll do this, Lord. I'll deliver the men of Keilah if you say to do it. Lord, you're telling me now that they're going to hand me over to Saul. And Lord, I kind of understand that. You know, maybe they saw what happened at Nob. Maybe it's self-preservation, Lord. I'm not going to be bitter at them, Lord, because there's only one thing I desire. And you know, when David finally gets to the throne, he doesn't say, okay, guys, let's go back down to Keilah. I'm going to fix them. Doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. He says, one thing I've desired that I seek after, one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's a great psalm. Verse 14 says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Now, you need to understand that this is an important place, really. Important place for David to be. Because Ziph literally means refining. So in the last three places he's gone from engraving to carving to refining. What a great place for David to go to. A place where God will refine him. I don't know how much you know about the refining process, but the smelter would heat the ore to a point that it would become liquid with all of the impurities burned away. And the smelter would know the process was complete when he could look into the pot of liquid and see his own face reflected in it. And the Lord's saying to David here, I'm going to allow the heat to be turned up a bit to burn out the impurities, to burn off the impurities, David, so that people might see something more of me in your life. But how did David have such an intimacy with the Lord? Such a passion for the Lord? Such an understanding of the Lord that he could write the Psalms that he wrote? Well, let me tell you, I believe that his passion and his wisdom and his understanding came from places like Ziph and Keilah, where people were chasing him down, where he was betrayed by the very people he helped, where he could feel forsaken and alone, where God could deal with him. So how long does the process of refining go on for then? Well, longer than you might think. It takes a while for the impurities to be burnt off, for the reflection of his face to be seen in my life or in your life. And on that note, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you now for your word once again to us this morning. Father, we pray that it would just rest on our hearts this week. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people who are willing to be refined. Help us to understand that life with you is something different than life in the world. It's not the same. Life with you, Father, is a wonderful thing. But Father, help us to have the desire to find that life so that our lives might be refined and reflect you when people look at us. So Father, we ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.